28 to 30. There we go. And the word of the Lord says this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this time to receive the food of your word, to receive what you have for us this morning about rest, I pray that our hearts will be open to think in a new way about the rest you provide, about the rest we are looking for in our lives and how we get that. May you move mightily this morning in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So according to a CNBC news report from this past August, there was a Gallup poll taken of nearly 7,500 American employees, and they found that 23% reported that they were either often or always experiencing symptoms of burnout. That's 23% of these 7,500 employees. Additionally, another 44% reported they were sometimes or occasionally experiencing those symptoms. And if you don't know the term burnout, it was first coined by an American psychologist, Herbert Freudenberger. It's really hard to say, Freudenberger. American, he's American, you know. In the 1970s, and it originally referred to the stress and exhaustion felt by those in helping professions like doctors and nurses. And yet in recent decades, it's really come to be applied to really anybody in all forms of work. Okay, so think about that. That is 77% of all people in any form of work are experiencing symptoms of burnout. Another survey done last year by the National Safety Council revealed that 97% of Americans say that they have at least one of the 9 leading risk factors for fatigue. 76% of workers say they feel tired at work, 53% feel less productive, and 44% have trouble focusing. And so when we put these statistics together, we begin to realize that the average American is feeling fatigued, overwhelmed, stressed, and often burned out. And many of you could probably nod in agreement, right, that you have experienced those feelings, right? You've experienced fatigue, you've experienced stress, and maybe you have or are experiencing symptoms of burnout. In fact, these issues are so prevalent in our culture that they cost Americans about $125 to $190 billion each year. And it is one of the contributing factors to the high rate of mental illness in our culture that affects 44.7 million people. And that's according to the National Institute of Mental Health. So what are the answers, right? If there is a lot of fatigue, if there is a lot of unrest, there's a lot of stress and anxiety and burnout in our culture, what are the answers? Now, it might be easy to assume that the answer is, well, we need to relax more, right? We need to rest more. We need more us time. We need more vacations, maybe, would be our answer. And yet the crazy thing is this, that according to the Labor Department, the average American on a daily basis gets 5.5 to 6 hours of leisure time. 5.5 to 6 hours of leisure time a day. And if you can probably imagine, 3 of those are spent doing what? Any guesses? Watching TV, exactly. Watching TV or some form of screen. I hate to admit that I might be part of that statistic sometimes. Secondly, according to a 2017 article in Forbes, the average family in 2017 spent 10 to 15% of their annual income on vacations. So think about that. If a family makes $50,000, that means that that family spent anywhere between $5,000 to $7,500 on vacations last year. That's a lot of money, right? So I don't think that our problem is leisure time or needing more of it. I don't think our problem is that we need more vacations. Instead, I believe that our problem is a worship problem. We have come to believe that the real rest that only Jesus can provide is found someplace besides him. You know, if we make enough money, if we have enough vacations, if we have enough me time, if we didn't have any family strife, if my boss, man, if I had a different boss, don't tell my boss that. No, I'm just kidding. Right? If the workload wasn't so taxing, if my kids were more well-behaved, right, then I would really be able to get recharged. I would really be able to find rest. But when we look to the Bible and what our God and Savior says about rest, it's interesting that none of those things are included, right? Vacations, less work stress, right? None of those things are included. So then what does God actually say about how we find rest? And this morning, as we look at Jesus' words in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, we're going to see three things that Jesus says about rest. One, we're going to see that we find rest by believing in Jesus. Two, we find rest by following Jesus. And three, we find rest as we receive gladness from Jesus. And now I will say up front that I do believe physical rest is important, right? As long as we are in the flesh, and we are not in an eternity with Christ, as long as we are in the flesh, physical rest is needed. Proper nutrition, right? Proper sleep, proper exercise, and actual good amounts of resting our bodies is needed. We are called to Sabbath, according to Scripture, and there's a physical element to that Sabbath. However, I believe that a right view and application of physical rest can only happen when we first understand how God, through Christ, has called us to find rest for our weary souls in him. And it's my hope this morning that you will take seriously what Jesus says about rest and begin to experience a rest and gladness in your souls. Again, that only comes through him. So let's jump into our first point this morning, and it'll be up here on the screens. That we find rest by believing in Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, as we look at this word come, and in fact, Andrew and Pastor Dan mentioned this a few weeks ago, that this term come, in a lot of ways, Jesus makes it synonymous with this idea of believe, and he often pairs the two together. He pairs come and believe together. We can see this in John 7, verses 37 and 38. Jesus said this, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Or John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So when Jesus invites people to come to him, he's ultimately inviting them to believe in him, because those two terms are very synonymous. Come is synonymous with believe. But then the second question is, so who is Jesus calling, right? Who is he calling to believe in him? And according to Matthew 11, 28, it says that he is calling those who labor and are heavy laden. Or I like how the NIV translated. The NIV translates it this way: "All you who are weary and burdened." So think about what I just talked about in the beginning, about those who are stressed and burned out and weary and exhausted. Jesus is calling those people. Now, in this context, Jesus, of course, is talking to Jews, and really Jews who are, in essence, being burdened by the laws of the Pharisees. So the Pharisees have created a bunch of laws, and they've added them to God's law. And ultimately, what they're telling the Jews is that you have to obey these laws in order to have favor with God and be saved, right? Jesus, he referred to these religious leaders in Matthew 23, 2 through 4, when he said this. It's on the next slide here. He says this about the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. The Pharisees were burdening people with rules about tithing, about the Sabbath, about eating food, and even circumcision that really were made-up rules. They weren't ones that God had made. In fact, it was interesting when researching what rules they had made up. There was a rule for the Sabbath where, like, Jews could write a two-letter word, but they couldn't write a three-letter word. If they wrote a three-letter word, then they had worked, right? They hadn't really Sabbathed. And again, if you wrote a three-letter word on paper, you had sinned against God. And they were making these rules necessary for salvation. But instead of calling people to a bunch of rules in order to be saved, Jesus is calling them and us to come to him and believe in him, to believe that he is the one that can give us life, to believe that he is the one that makes us right with God, and that he is the one and only one that can give us the present and eternal rest that we so badly need and that many of us so badly desire. Now, here at LAFC, what the Pharisees were doing, we would coin that term legalism, right? And that's something that we have fought very hard against. This idea that somehow we can do something to earn favor with Christ, or somehow that we have this very active role in salvation. We have fought hard against that. But that doesn't mean that this verse doesn't apply to us. See, we all have burdens that we're carrying, and in each one of you come in here with a bunch of stuff, right? It could be financial burdens, it could be family burdens, it could be emotional burdens. Maybe you're carrying the weight of sin and guilt on your shoulders when you come into this place. And those weights, they can be so pressing sometimes that they feel like they're just pressing down on you in such a way that you feel like you can barely breathe. And what's interesting is that we carry those burdens sometimes as if somehow it's up to us to fix them. As if somehow it's all our responsibility and we don't have any help. We say in one breath that we believe Jesus, and yet in the same token, we also don't believe that he's actually going to take our burdens or do anything in the heavy situations of our life. And yet we have Jesus here telling us to come to him. And he says, I will give you rest. And the implication of that rest also means that he will take that burden, whatever it is. He will take that weight off of us. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus is going to perfectly fix our situations, right? And we know that there are times that even when we believe in Jesus, our burdens get worse. In a real physical sense, sometimes the medical issue gets worse. Sometimes the physical burdens get worse. Sometimes the financial issues get worse. So that's not necessarily what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, I'm going to take it and fix it perfectly and make it just go away, because that doesn't always happen. Instead, Jesus is saying that in spite of your circumstances, look to me and put your full hope in me. Realize that you can't save yourself, right? And realize that I am a sovereign and great God who is bigger than your burdens. I am bigger than your worries, your anxieties, and your strivings. And he says, when you do this, I will take the weight of the burdens off of your soul. And I will give you a soul rest. that is found nowhere else except in me. And so as we talk about rest, this is where our desire for rest starts, in a simple and profound command from Jesus to come and to believe in him, to hope in him, and to trust in him, and to believe that he is the one, as our sovereign God, as our Savior and our friend, he is the one that gives us rest. That's our first point for this morning. Point two, we find rest by following Jesus. We find rest by following Jesus. Matthew 11, 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You know, as I mentioned in the first point, this idea of come, again, is closely associated with this idea of believe. But one of the things we need to understand is that this belief that we're talking about is not a mere intellectual belief, right? Jesus is talking about something more than that. Instead, as we look to verse 29 here, what we see is that our belief and our trust in him should cause us to take his yoke upon us and to learn from him. And really what that means is that we are called to become learners and followers and disciples of Christ. That's really what Jesus is getting at. In fact, that term yoke, which I know Pastor Dan has brought up before, it's commonly a bar that's put across cattle for carrying and plowing heavy loads, right? And yet here it's referring to servitude or being a servant. And there are other places that it's used in Scripture. In fact, in Jeremiah 28, 11, Jeremiah is talking about it, and it's being talked about in a very negative sense of being under sort of a tyrant king. And it says this, "And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years.' But Jeremiah the prophet went his way." Or Paul in Galatians 5:1 also uses it negatively when he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." And what he's talking about is the law. But when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," he's not calling us to follow a tyrannical king, right? He's not calling us to lifelessly believe in that somehow if we obey these laws that we'll be saved. He's not calling us to lifeless obedience to the law. Instead, the yoke that we take upon ourselves when we believe in Christ is a yoke of freedom. Again, Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore." We are free from the requirements of the law. We are free from the bondage of sin, and we are free from the crushing weight of burdens that so often just pile upon us. Christ says we're free from those things. But here's the point. Here's the interesting thing about this. It's just because we're free doesn't mean that we get to do nothing, right? It doesn't mean that somehow now we're free to be lazy. Because laziness can't offer us real rest. If it did, if laziness offered us real rest, I'm going to be honest, there'd be a lot of happy and restful people out there. There's not. But we are now free to live for Christ, and this is really important. I really want you to listen to this. This is so important. We are free now to live for Christ and serve him in such a way that we are willing to pour our lives out for him, even to the point of death. And I say that because one chapter earlier in Matthew 10, Jesus is talking to his disciples in Matthew 10, and it's on the next slide here, verses 37 through 39, and he says this to his disciples, "Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's heavy. That's weighty stuff that Jesus just said. And again, that's just one chapter earlier from him then saying, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I will give your souls rest." The purpose of our freedom in Christ is that we would take his yoke upon ourselves and that we would become his disciples, and which ultimately involves then pouring our lives out in service to him, to the one who was humble and gave his life for us. And this isn't some hard and joyless service to a slave driver, but instead, it is joy-filled, life-giving, and rest-giving work that we do in response to our God, our Savior, our Master, and friend, as the scripture says, who is gentle and lowly of heart. But here's the thing. Here's what happens oftentimes is we read those verses in Matthew 10 and we see what Jesus is saying in Matthew 11 and we sort of want to like say, okay, maybe that means something different than what Jesus is actually saying. Or we might kind of take it and go, well, yeah, I get what Jesus is saying, but you know what? Because of who I am, here's the rest that I actually need, right? And I'll give you some examples. We say things like, I get we're supposed to pour out our lives for Jesus, but I'm really an introvert, right? And so I need a whole lot of me time, right? Jesus, I need you to understand that. I need a whole lot of me time. Or we say things like, okay, so I get that my rest is in Jesus, but I can't rest unless I get away. I really got to get away. I need vacations. That's how I rest. Or mine, which are my own, not personal favorites, but they're ones that I use, where I say, I get this rest of Jesus, but you know what? I can't rest unless I exercise. Or I can't rest unless I have enough reading time. Or I can't rest unless the kids are sort of someplace else. You're laughing because you've all used that one, right? One that many of us have probably said is, I can't really rest. I got too many things. I got too many things going on. As if somehow Jesus doesn't know that. And yet we also at times use this word, right? And it's becoming one of my least favorite words to hear, is that we talk about this idea of balance, right? We say things like, yep, we need to serve Jesus, but we got to be careful. We got to be careful that we don't give too much, right? We can't give too much because we really need to take care of ourselves. We really need to rest. We need balance. And I think about that and I go, really? Is that really what Jesus said? I don't think so. Again, look at this right here. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Or Luke 14, 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Or again, we go to the next slide here. Paul's writing, God writing through Paul, says in Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Wow. Do you get what that means? Like a living sacrifice. That means that I am sacrificing my life and everything in it for the cause and purposes of Christ. I'll be honest, that's not fun to read sometimes. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I'll be honest, this isn't balance necessarily in the way that we often talk about balance, right? This isn't giving a little to Jesus and then I get my much deserved rest time. This is we get rest for our weary souls by pouring ourselves out moment by moment in service to him. That's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. As Paul writes in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and I love these two words, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We see in Paul a man who gave his life, he gave his moments in service to Christ. And because he did that, he was able to then write on the next slide here, one chapter later in the book of Philippians, Paul writes this in Philippians 4:11 through 13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, to be at peace, to be at rest. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every situation, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul believed Christ, and as a result, he poured out his life for Christ. In so doing, he found an abundant and everlasting peace and rest in him. Now, I will go back to what I said earlier. I'm not denouncing physical rest. I absolutely think physical rest is important. But I will say that I don't think that that's our problem, right? If we're honest, if we think about our hours and our days and think about the amount of average sort of me time that most of us have, I don't think physical rest is the issue. The problem is that you and I, that we've made something besides Christ and a life well lived for him, the object of our rest. And I freely admit that this morning, that I do that, right? I want to find my rest someplace else. And as a result, we are continually in a place where our souls and bodies continue to be wearied and burdened and stressed. All right, we've bought into the lie that somehow this world can give us rest, and yet for many of us, we're sort of on the verge of burnout in the same way that those statistics were talking about it. We have been worshiping our physical comfort, or at least the pursuit of it, to find ourselves in a place where we are generally uncomfortable and unrested. But Jesus clearly tells us, he says, come, believe in me. Give me your burdens, learn from me, be my disciples, pour out your life in service to me, and then and only then are you going to find the rest that you actually desire. That's where it's found. Does this mean that it's hard work to be his disciple? Absolutely. Does it mean that we're going to probably have to sacrifice some of our self-centered desire for this overabundance of like me time? Absolutely. We absolutely will. But Jesus assures us, he assures us that his yoke and his burden are something that we want to bear, because he says they're easy and they're light. And he will bring rest to our souls. Last point. We find rest as we receive gladness from Jesus. Verse 30, Jesus says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So in contrast to the many legalistic burdens that religious leaders would impose upon people, Jesus is now giving his people relief. He's saying, look, I know that the burdens of the Pharisees are heavy, and yet the burden that I want to impose on you, it's easy, it's light. And yet what's so neat about these words, when we look to the original Greek of easy and light, the implications of those verses is that Jesus's burden is good. Jesus's burden is pleasant. His burden is sweet. This means that living a life for Christ and pouring ourselves out in service to him is good. It's pleasant, it's sweet, it's joyful, and ultimately it's gladdening to our souls. Something that we quote often here is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's kind of what they've labeled man's purpose. And they say man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And my question for each of us is, do we actually want to live out that chief purpose? And do we want that second part, which actually talks about enjoying him, and I will add resting in him. Do we want that for ourselves this morning? Then you must be willing to come to Christ. And we must be willing to pour our life out for his purposes. Because nothing else, let me tell you, nothing else in this world is going to satisfy you. Nothing else is going to give you rest, right? You can seek everything else in this world for rest, and you're not going to find it. I've used the example before. It's like eating Lucky Charms, right? If you think Lucky Charms is going to make you healthy, right, it's not. It's gonna fill your belly for a minute, and it's gonna taste good, right? Because they do. But yet, it's going to leave you weak. It's going to leave you without energy. And it's actually going to leave you more unhealthy than before you actually ate it. And it's the same thing when we're trying to find rest in anything else besides Christ. We're not gonna get it, right? So I encourage us this morning. I encourage us to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves a few questions. Ask ourselves this. What lies have we been believing about rest, right? And where have we been putting our hope for rest? What are the things in your life that you have been saying, this is the thing that gives me rest? And yet, are you actually believing that Jesus gives you rest in the way that he's talking about it? Do you believe that? And then as a result, are you willing to pour your lives out for him to get it? Because if our hope for rest is in anything besides coming to him and living for him, again, I'm going to tell you, it's going to fall short. That gladdening of your soul that you want, you won't find it anyplace else. But I will close by saying, if we come to Christ, if we believe in Christ and what he did for us on the cross, and as a result, we pour ourselves out for him, then he will give us that present and everlasting rest that we all want, that we all crave, and that we all need. Let's pray. Jesus, I come to you in and of myself to confess that I have sought other things for rest besides you, that I have looked at your commands in scripture to pour my life out for you, to pour my moments out for you, and I have said in my heart, there's got to be another way. And yet you tell us in your word that there isn't. And Lord, I pray that our desires would be to come to you, to sweetly believe in you, that you are the way, the truth, the life. And yet in response to that we would give ourselves fully over to worshiping and serving and proclaiming your kingdom, pouring our lives out moment by moment for your purposes, realizing that you are the one that gives us life. You are the one that gives us joy, and you are the one that gives us rest. Would you please do that for us this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.